your Bible to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We'll come to that in a few moments. We're going to go to some other places first. We're going to be coming to Ephesians 4 here in just a moment. One of the things that we want to put on our schedule, the men anyway, is on January the 28th. The elders want to meet with all the men in our annual, one of our two annual meetings we have, January the 28th at 4 o'clock. Put that on your schedule. The elders will meet with all the men of the congregation. As you're turning to Ephesians 4, if you haven't already got there, I encourage you to be getting there. I want you to consider with me that God expects His people to walk with Him. And that goes without saying that God expects His people to walk with Him. Well, Micah said this, or the text says in Micah 6 and in verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? In other words, here's what the Lord requires of His people. What does He require? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I want to ask you a question. Do you walk with God? What evidence would you cite that you do walk with God? If someone questioned you and said, I don't think you walk with God, what evidence would you cite that here is the reason I say I walk with God? Do you walk with God? What evidence could you cite that you are walking with God? Do you know of anybody that doesn't walk with God? And you say, well, yeah, I know some people that don't walk with God. What is it they're doing, or what is it they're not doing as to why you would say they don't walk with God? What does it mean to walk with God? Well, one of the things I want to consider with you is that we can only walk with God if we agree with God. Notice what Amos 3 and verse 3 says. And that is, can two walk together unless they are agreed? It's talking about man and God. That principle may apply to man and man, but it's talking about man and God. We can't walk with God unless we're in agreement with God. I can't rebel against God. I can't disobey God and at the same time be walking with God. What does it mean to walk with God? The book of Ephesians, to which I've asked you to turn, chapter 4, is a book that gives great emphasis to walking with God. That's why we're going to look at Ephesians tonight. Let's talk about the division of the book. What's the book about? Well, chapters 1 through 3 deal with becoming a Christian. We're not going to turn there for this moment because it basically has to do with becoming a child of God. God's plan from eternity, chapter 1. Salvation being in Christ, chapter 2. God's eternal plan, chapter 3. The church being God's eternal purpose. So it has to do with becoming a Christian. Chapters 4 to 6 have to do with acting like a Christian. In other words, the walk that we have. That's what chapter 4 to 6 is about. And that's where we're going to be in our study tonight. The word walk is found in the book of Ephesians. Let's see where it's found. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. I said turn to Ephesians 4. Let's back up to chapter 2. He introduces this idea of walking in chapter 2 and in verse 2. And once you walked according to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, in there, before they became Christians, that's what he's talking about, the process of becoming a Christian, you walked according to the devil, according to his pattern and his plan. Look at verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared for those that we should walk in them. So God has provided some things that we ought to walk in, he tells us. He ain't even got to talking about how we ought to walk. He's introduced the concept already. Let's go to chapter 4. This is where we're going to be tonight. Chapter 4 and in verse 1. He said that we are to have a walk worthy of your calling. Let's go a little bit further. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says that we should no longer walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk. This must be a theme that he's developing in the book of Ephesians. He's introduced it in chapter 2. He tells us again in chapter 4. Let's go to chapter 5. Look at chapter 5 and in verse 2. Chapter 5 and verse 2, walk in love. Look at verse 8. We're to walk as children of light. Look at verse 15, walk circumspectly. Again, he must be developing a thought. He must be developing a pattern and a plan of all of that. Now let's talk about what walk means. What does it mean to walk? It obviously doesn't have reference to your literal walk. As you progress from the car to the building, this is your walk. That is walking, but that's not how it's used here. It's how we live or how we behave. You say, how do you know? Well, let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 3. The same word that is used in Ephesians 4 and 5 and 2 that's translated walk is translated behaving. Behaving like men. That word behaving, how you conduct yourself, how you behave, is the same word translated walk. It's how we behave. In other words, behave like men. Walk like men. Or walk as children of light, behave as children of light. It has to do with how we behave. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 4, that should be instead of verse 6, talks about walking in newness of life. This is arising from the waters of baptism. And now that you have been baptized, you're walking a new life. In other words, it's how you conduct and live your life. Now that's something that we keep on doing. It's not a one-time walk that I want to walk the Christian walk and I've walked it and I'm done and I'm finished and I'm through with my walk. It's something you keep on doing and you never stop. So with that in mind, let's talk tonight about don't stop, keep walking. What God asks you to do to walk with Him is He tells you don't stop. But He wants you to keep walking. And He tells you exactly where He wants you to walk and how He wants you to walk. So let's see what those things are. Beginning in chapter 4 now, let's talk about walking in unity. So if you don't already have your Bible open, let's go to chapter 4 if you will. Ephesians 4 beginning at verse 1. He talks about walking in unity. Obviously, if we're going to cover the things in chapters 4, 5, and 6, this can't be a detailed study, but we're going to back up and get a bird's eye overview of the Christian's walk as it is described in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. So here's the first, walking in unity. Well, first of all, he tells us this walk in unity requires the right attitude. If you're going to walk in unity, it requires the right attitude. Now, we'll come back to verse 1. In just a moment where he talks about walking worthy of your calling, that with lowliness of mind and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. If we're going to walk in unity and harmony as Christians in a local church, then we've got to have the attitudes that are described right here, and that is that we need to be long-suffering, we need to be humble, and that we need to have love for one another. And so we can't have unity unless we have the right attitude. Verse 3, it requires not only the right attitude, it requires effort. Notice it, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. A local church doesn't have unity and harmony unless people are working toward unity and harmony. You don't have it accidentally. It's something you work toward. So if we're going to walk in unity, we have to work for it. We have to have efforts in that direction. Thirdly, it requires principles. We're not disunited upon anything we want to be united upon, but upon the right principles. Like what? Well, look at verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. In other words, here are the principles upon which we are to be united. Because we are serving the same God, we have unity of worship. We ought not to be divided. Because we are serving the one Lord, we have unity of authority. We ought not be divided. Because we have one faith, we have unity of doctrine. Therefore, we ought not to be divided. Because we have one baptism, we've been baptized with the same baptism, we ought not to be divided. And on down the line we go. There is one body. We have unity of organization. We're all in the same church. We have the same revelation of the same Spirit. We have the same goal, one hope in mind. Therefore, we ought to be united. So it requires right principles, right attitude, and it requires efforts. But look at verses 7 to 16. Perhaps we overlook this point when we're talking about unity. And that is, he talks about differing gifts. And it may seem to some that he's shifted gears and talks about something entirely different. He hasn't. He's still developing the concept of unity through verse 16. So what is he talking about? Well, let's look at chapter 4 beginning at verse 7. He said to each one of us, grace was giving according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, in interest of time, I want to drop down to get to verse 11. In verse 11, he said, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. This reminds me much of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the spiritual gifts. God gave these gifts, some of which are miraculous. God gave apostles. But those who are apostles are not the same as those who are pastors, and those who are prophets are not the same as those who are evangelists. And so here are different gifts that God gave in the church. Some are miraculous, some may be natural. But the point is God gave different gifts to different people. Not everybody could be an apostle. Not everybody could be a prophet. Not everybody could have spoken tongues in those days. And even in the church today, there are varying gifts and they are differing one from the other. Now, here's the point. I want us to see that it requires a recognition of those differences. Let's go a little bit further now. I want you to notice with me as we talk about recognizing those differences, that those were given for the purpose of uniting, not to divide. And if God gave everybody the same gift, then that doesn't promote unity like having different gifts. How so? Well, you have, for example, the matter of speaking in tongues in the days of spiritual gifts. That would be of no value unless you also had somebody who could interpret the tongue. Somebody has the gift of healing. That's important. But you also had to have the gift of prophecy. So it was required of all different gifts for there to be harmony and unity. And the same thing is true in the church today. But let's go a little bit further and notice now at verse 11. God gave these varying gifts. Why did he give them? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministering, edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith. That is, God gave the differing gifts to promote and for the purpose of unity. Here's what I'm learning from that. I'm learning that differences should not be a cause for division, but rather a cause for unity. That you may be different from me, you have a different gift than I have, you have a different ability than I have, but we need each other. Just like the hand needs the eye and the eye needs the ear. There are differing gifts, and therefore there should be unity. Now let's talk about the results of that found here in our text. When we walk in unity, here's what happens. Look at verse 1. We're walking worthy of our calling. That's what he had introduced this section with. Look at verse 1. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling by which you are called. And then he starts on the principle of unity. So that tells me then that when we're walking in unity, that we're walking worthy of our calling. What does that mean? You say, well, I'm worthy of the calling. That's not what he's talking about. That is, you walk in harmony with the calling. Make sure that your walk fits the calling that you have, what God expects of you. So when I'm walking in unity, I'm doing what God expects me, what God has called me to do. Secondly, when I walk in unity, and we are walking in unity, we now have a mature and harmonious church. Look at verse 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things in Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What you have is a church that's growing and is edifying and is maturing and is harmonious. So if I want to walk with God, you say, how do I do that? One of the things we do is we walk in unity. But that's not all in this text. I want to raise this point, that do you want to walk with God? You say, I want to walk with God. Well, then be walking in unity. If you want to walk with God, you need to be walking in unity. Be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Here's the second thing. Let's begin at verse 17 now. That's not the last walk he talked about. He talked about walking in purity. Walking in purity. Did you notice at verse 17, as we came through that a moment ago, that you no longer walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk? That is, we don't walk like everybody else walks. And then he describes how we ought to be walking. So he's talking about purity, and this carries us all the way down to verse 32. And let's see what these texts tell us. First of all, he says in 17 to 21, don't walk like the rest of the world. Don't live like everybody else lives. Let's notice beginning at verse 17. What does he say about the rest of the world? Well, at verse 17 he said, do not walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk. In other words, don't live like everybody else. Everybody's doing it. Everybody is involved. This is what everybody else believes. This is what everybody else does. This is the popular thing. Don't walk like everybody else walks. He said, concerning the rest of the world, they lack understanding and judgment. Notice this at the end of verse 17. Who walk in the futility of their mind. What does he mean, the futility of their mind? The vanity and the emptiness of their mind, because it lacks understanding and it lacks judgment and it lacks wisdom. That's how the rest of the world is walking, with emptiness in their mind. They don't have the understanding and the judgment. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, means they're blinded. The world is going in a direction they don't understand the consequences of where they're headed. Furthermore, look at verse 18, they're calloused, having their because of the hardening of their hearts. I'm at the end of verse 18 now. They're callous. They do things they know to be wrong, and they continue on into the things they don't care that they're wrong. They're calloused. And then notice beginning at verse 19, they have no standard. Now I want you to notice particularly at verse 21, or verse 20, that you have not so learned Christ. Now let's tie that with the previous verse at verse 19, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. He's describing how the rest of the world lives. Don't live like that. What you need to be doing is walking in purity. Don't live like the rest of the world. But you, being the children of God, have not so learned Christ. What does he mean? That the world that you were in have not learned Christ. In other words, you didn't learn Christ in the world. You didn't learn this from Christ. And so they have no standard. They're not following after Christ. Notice verse 21. Verse 21, if indeed that you've heard and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. There's your standard. They don't follow it, verse 20 is what he's saying. But let's go even further. I want you to notice now, in walking in purity, you're not to live like the rest of the world, but we're to live righteous and holy. Look at verse 24. There's the key. Verse 24. Which put on the new man, which is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So how are we to live? If you want to walk in purity, you're going to walk in righteousness and holiness. Now what that requires, verse 22 to 24, is a complete change. Now that you've become a Christian, chapters 1 to 3, there's been a complete change. Notice what he said, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the way you used to live. The old man, which grows corrupt according to its deceitful lust, and renewed in the mind. Here's where the renewal takes place, is in your mind, and that you put on a new man according to God in righteousness and true holiness. What's his point? His point is, you're to walk in purity because, and holiness and righteousness because, becoming a Christian requires a complete change. Now, Paul, what do you mean a complete change? What are you talking about when you say a complete change? Well, he defines that for us in verses 25 to 32. Notice the contrast. Here's his first. Notice at verse 25. That putting away lying, let everyone speak the truth to his neighbor. Here's the complete change I'm talking about. That you no longer tell lies like you did when you were a non-Christian, but now you speak the truth. That's the complete change I'm talking about. You need to be walking in purity. You can't fib and shade the truth that you might make an extra dollar. You can't do that anymore. You quit your lying and you start telling the truth. Well, Paul, what do you mean when there's been a complete change and I'm not to live like the rest of the world? Your anger doesn't continue, but you control your anger. Look at verse 26. Look at verse 26. Are you reading? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Didn't say anger was wrong. He said, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. There's a place for righteous indignation, but anger that just continues, don't do that anymore. That's what you did when you're a non-Christian. You quit that. And so don't let anger go unchecked. You deal with your anger. That's the change I'm talking about. What are you talking about, Paul? Look at verse 28. Quit your stealing and decide now that what you're going to do is work, and in fact you're going to give to others. Instead of taking from others, you're going to give to others. What a change. Look at verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands, what is good that he may have to give to him that has need. You're talking about a complete change. Here's a fellow who used to steal, and now he's working honestly and then giving to others instead of stealing from them. But he's not through. Look at another contrast. Look at verse 28, 9, and 30. No longer having corrupt communication, but edification. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let all that filthiness that you used to utter, let all of that stop. And now speak words of edification. Words of edification. Say things that are helpful. That corrupt, foul language you used to use, we'll get to that a little bit later in chapter 5. Don't hear that anymore out of them. Well, you've seen a complete change that takes place. And then furthermore, 31 and 32, no longer being bitter and envious, but you're kind and forgiving. Look at verse 30, 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with all malice. All that stops. What kind of change took place? Well, you're kind to one another, forgiving one another. What a change. Walk in purity, said. Here's the point. Do you want to walk with God? I asked you earlier, are you walking with God? And I asked you, what evidence would you cite? Well, if you could cite the evidence, I'm walking in purity. I've made a complete change. Then walk in purity then, because that's part of walking with God. Here's a third thing. Chapter 5 now, we're ready for. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he talks about walking in love. Look at verse 2. And walk in love, he said. And walk in love. Now, What's he talking about? Well, let's consider this. He sets an example before us. If you were to ask, what do you mean walk in love? How do you do that? What's love all about? Well, notice at verse 1 he said, we're to imitate. Notice verse 1, therefore be followers of God. The American Standard said imitators of God. An imitator is one who looks and tries to be just like what they see. Do you remember as a child when you try to imitate your parents, you look at what your parents did and you try to do exactly what they did? Or maybe it was your idol that you thought a lot of and you look at this person you idolized and you want to be just like them and you try to do everything they do. You look at God and you imitate God. God's the example. What kind of example is given? Well, look at verse 2. As Christ also loved us and has given himself for us. This is a self-sacrificing love. It's not a love that merely says, I care about you, I love you, but it's a self-sacrificing love. You want to walk with God, walk in love. Well, give me an example, okay? But be an imitator of God. What do you mean an imitator? Be the kind of lover that Jesus was, the self-sacrificing love. Now, it gives me reasons in those two verses. Why do I need to be walking in love? Look at verse 1. Because we're God's beloved children. Therefore, be followers as God's dear children. Be followers of God as dear children. That's why I mentioned a moment ago, do you remember following in your parents' footsteps everywhere they went because you're trying to follow and keep up with Dad? And so here he's saying that as God's dear beloved children and you're followers of God, that's the reason that you do that. Secondly, in verse 2, because there's been a price paid for us. We've been bought with a price. Who loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. A sacrifice was paid for you. That's why you need to walk in love. Now, let's raise the question, how? You say, how do you do that? It's interesting to talk about love. But you haven't explained to us how you do that. How do I have self-sacrificing love? And how can I be an imitator of God and be walking in love at the same time? How can I do that? Notice the word therefore. Look at verse 1. Verse 1. Therefore be followers of God as dear children and walk in love. Remember the word therefore points back to a previous thing. He's just said something. We talk about that frequently in Bible class. When somebody says therefore, they don't begin a conversation that way. It means they've said something before that counts. So what's he doing? What he's saying is the points of chapter 4 are involved in love. Let's go back to chapter 4 now. Go back to chapter 4. So when I am walking in unity, that's part of walking in love. When I'm having the Spirit of verse 2, long-suffering and forbearing with one another in lowliness and gentleness, that's part of walking in love. When I'm walking in the purity and not living like the rest of the world, that's part of walking in love. When I am, for example, no longer angry, but I'm not letting the sun go down on my wrath, and I put away lying, and I'm speaking the truth, and I'm trying to edify others, and I don't have bitterness, but I have love and forgiveness, I'm walking in love. The context just told me how to do that. You want to walk with God? You say, I want to walk with God. I want to walk hand in hand with God. Then walk in love. That's what Ephesians is telling us. That's not all. He's not through. Let's go back to chapter 5. Are you still in Ephesians with me? We're in chapter 5, beginning at verse 3. He talks about walking in the light. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Now, we're not there yet. We're going to start at verse 3 in a moment. But verse 8 gives us the key. Walk as children of light. So he tells us that we're to walk in the light. Now, let's go back to verses 3 and 4. In verses 3 and 4, he talks about some things that don't agree with the light. You recognize light and darkness don't agree. And you go into one of these dark rooms and you put a light in there, you don't have darkness anymore because light and darkness don't agree. There's some things that don't agree with darkness. Let's see what they are in verse 4, 3 and 4. Notice at verse 3 he said, but fornication, it's a general term, larger than fornication. Than adultery, that is. It's a broader term than that. And all uncleanness, moral uncleanness, sexual matters, broader than the physical act, might involve lust what we may think of as unchaste handling of males and females, petting. That would be involved in uncleanness. And covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. There's some things that just doesn't become a child of God. It doesn't fit. It doesn't mesh with being in the light. You're going to walk in the light? You can't have these things, he's saying. Here's some things that don't agree with the light. But he's not through. Look at verse 4. Neither filthiness, obscene, one translation says, and foolish talking. That is language and conversation that is obscene and foolish. It has no substance, no value, and it's obscene. Don't talk like that anymore. And coarse jesting. Some have thought that condemns joking and laughing and telling jokes. He's not talking about that being wrong, but it's coarse jesting. Coarse meaning vulgar in the context of the things that he's talking about in the context. Which is not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. There's some things that just don't agree with the light. You want to walk in the light? That's going to have to go. Now, here's the reasons they have to go. He gives two. Let's see what they are. Because of the consequences of darkness. Look at verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous, nor an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. You practice those things, you're not going to heaven. But he's not through. The wrath of God is coming upon them, verse 6. So you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. That's what he's saying. So why do they not agree with the light? Because those who do that, there's some consequence, serious consequence. Now verses 7 and 8, here's another reason why. It's because we've changed, therefore do not be partakers with them. Now notice verse 8, are you reading with me? For you once were darkness, but now you light in the Lord, walk as children of light. You've changed, so act like you've changed. That's what he's saying. You obeyed the gospel, act like you obeyed the gospel. Don't talk like you used to talk. Don't live like you used to live. Act like you've changed. Now, beginning at verse 9, here's some things that agree with the light. You want to walk in the light? You say, now you've told me what I'm not to do, but I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, let's see. Look, beginning at verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So here's goodness, here's righteousness, doing right. Goodness has to do with moral excellence. Good, honorable conduct. Make sure your conduct is good and moral and acceptable. Make sure you're doing what's right. That's righteousness. The truth has to do with integrity, providing what is acceptable to the Lord. And then verse 11, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So live honorable, live right, do what's right, live with integrity, and furthermore, expose the things that are contrary to God. Verse 11. There are some things that agree with the light. You want to walk with God? You say, I want to walk with God. I'd like to walk hand in hand with God. I want to be in agreement with God. Then walk in the light. But we're not through. Look beginning at verse 15. Verse 15, we're to walk in wisdom. In fact, verse 15 says this, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, what does it mean to walk circumspect? We don't use that terminology. Very often, we don't walk up and say, you know, I've been admiring your circumspect walk. And you really impressed me that you walk circumspectly. We don't talk that way, do we? What does it mean? Well, it means to walk carefully, the English Standard, American Standard, footnote of the New King James. Young's literal, I like this rendering. Young's literal translation, a little more wooden, kind of like the American Standard, maybe more so, says exactly. You walk exactly, carefully, exactly, accurately, or exactly, M.R. Vincent said. Do you remember in Acts 18 when Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside and talked to him and taught him the way of God more accurately? Same word translated here. Same word translated circumspectly, accurately. It gives the picture of someone planting a foot carefully here and a carefully there to make sure they're doing exactly what they're supposed to do. So what's involved in walking circumspectly? Let's look at the context. Let's begin at verse 15. Walking circumspectly, first of all, suggests that we carefully watch each step we take. You say, I want to walk with God. All right? That's great. Here's one of the things you're going to need to do. Walk in wisdom or walk circumspectly. Walking in wisdom means that you carefully place each foot here and the next foot there and the next foot there and the next foot there. You carefully watch each step you take. You do that in your family. You do that in the decisions you make. You do that in your business. You do that on the job. You do that in your individual godliness. You do that in your daily life. You do that in your worship. That's wisdom, making sure I'm doing everything exactly like God wants me to do. Secondly, look at verse 16. Carefully use your time. That's walking in wisdom, not as fools, but as wise, he said. Look at verse 16. What do you mean walking as the wise and not as fools? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Carefully using your time. Not only are you careful with each step, but you carefully use your time. You watch your time. And am I making time for spiritual things? Am I wasting time that I could be using productive in the kingdom of God? Look at verse 17 and 18. Walking in wisdom, not as fools, but as wise, means that I'm going to seek to study and learn the word. Look at verse 17. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You remember, Colossians is parallel to this. And parallel in Colossians is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Parallel to this expression found in verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. That's how I'm filled with the Spirit, is when the word of Christ is dwelling in me richly. So don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You want to have wisdom? You say, I want to walk in wisdom. Spend some time studying the word, and you're going to have wisdom. Look at verse 19 and 20. Worship and pray. That's wisdom. Spend time in worship and praying. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know the text well. And giving thanks unto God and the Father. Verse 20. But here's another thing. Look at verse 21. Serve others. Submitting one to another in the fear of God. In what sense do we submit to one another? There is a sense in which you are to submit to me and I'm to submit to you. You're to submit to that man and you're also to submit to that woman. Because, look again at verse 21, submitting to one another. It's interesting because verse 19, it said singing to one another. Are we singing to each and every one? We certainly are, but there's a sense in which we're to submit to one another. It has to do with submitting in service. That's how I can submit to you and you submit to me. We can submit to him and we can submit to her in service. You serve others. Very much parallel to what verse 19 is using in that expression. So if you want to walk with God, you say, I want to walk with God, then walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. But he's not through. Let's begin at verse 22. And let's go to chapter 6 and in verse 9. And if we're going to walk with God, we need to walk in harmony. Now I want to suggest there are three areas that are mentioned here in this context. Beginning at chapter 5, 22 to 6 and verse 9. That requires a recognition of order and authority. Or there's chaos. Here's the first, it's obvious, and that is the husband-wife relationship in verses 22 to 33. You know the passage well. It talks about husbands loving your wives, wives being submissive to their husbands. The wives are to honor their husbands and respect them, verse 33. So we're walking in harmony. This is a home that is harmonious, where there is not chaos, a home where there is not disarray, that's not dysfunctional. Is your home dysfunctional? Do you have a harmonious home where there's love that flows? Do you have the kind of home where the husband and the wife respect each other's roles and you work together seamlessly? Or is it a dysfunctional home? Let's see what he says in the context. First of all, there's to be love and respect. Notice what he says concerning the husband. The husband, at verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands are to love their wives. That continues down through verse 28. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. But let's turn that around and talk about the wife. Look at verse 33. The wife is to see that she respects her husband. There is harmony when he loves her like he loves himself and like the Lord loved the church, and when she respects and reveres him. But that's not all. Look at verse 22 to 24. When he leads, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is also the head of the church. Verse 23. That's having to do with leadership. That he leads. He's out front leading in the family. But she willingly submits. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as to the Lord, verse 22. You see harmony when he leads and she follows. When he loves and she respects. But that's not the only place. In the parent-child relationship, beginning at chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, the children ought to honor and obey their parents. Notice what he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The next verse says, honor them. And so the children have this respect for their parents where they obey them and then they honor them that continues long after any obedience is required. But that's not all. Look at verse 4. The parents are to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they're to be fair but not provoking their children to wrath. A number of ways they could do that. Being showing partiality would be one. By refusing maybe to give an answer to the children. By being unfair. And so you think of the harmony in the home. When the parents teach their children, tell them what is expected of them, they train their children, they're fair in dealing with their children, and the children obey and they honor and they respect their parents, but he's not through. Notice beginning at verse 5, in the servant-master relationship, beginning at verse 5 down through verse 9. What does he say? Well, in that section, he talks about being obedient and respecting. Look beginning at verse 5. Servants, be obedient to your masters. Respect them, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. Show respect for them. But what about the master? Look at verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9, knowing what is good, he said, that he will receive the same of the Lord. And you masters, verse 9, do the same to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master is in heaven. There is no partiality with him. Be fair and be impartial. You want to walk with God? Then walk in harmony. That is, if you're an employee or an employer, try to walk in harmony. You're a child or you're the parent, try to walk in harmony. You're the husband or you're the wife, try to walk in harmony if you want to walk with God. But let's consider this. Let's talk about walking in victory now. Let's talk about victory. Beginning at chapter 6 and verse 10 down through verse 20, for the last thing I want us to consider, and that is walking in victory. You want to walk with God, you must walk in victory. This is a section that we often refer to as putting on the whole armor of God, but there are three things I want you to notice. First of all, he says there is an adversary that has to be defeated. You don't defeat your adversary, you're not walking in victory. Let's notice beginning at verse 10 through verse 12. He said, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have an adversary that must be defeated. The devil is out to destroy us. He's walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's after you. You want to walk with God, you need to walk in victory. There's an adversary that has to be defeated. But beginning at verse 13, there is armor that is to equip us. God has provided us with the armor. You say, I'm ready to go out to battle, but I don't have any means of fighting. I don't have any means of protection. What am I going to do? Well, God has provided you with the armor. We don't have time to discuss every detail of the armor, but notice beginning at verse 13, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So what are we to do? Put on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all things taking the shield of faith, by which you're able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit and the word of God. Now I want you to notice that some of the elements of the armor is for your protection and some of it is for your advancement. There is the sword that is for your advancement, that you advance your cause, but then there is the shield to protect yourself. So God has equipped you that you might be successful in the battle. But now here is the aim. Two verses I want you to notice and the lesson's going to be yours. Notice at verse 11. What is the aim that is to be accomplished? We have an adversary that is to be defeated. We need to be victorious. God has equipped us with the armor to protect and to advance our cause. What's going to be accomplished when we do that? Well, first of all, that we might stand. Back to verse 11. He said, put on the whole armor of God, that what? You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, having done all to stand. Stand your ground. In other words, you don't let the devil have any advance. You don't let him make any headway. And so you're victorious in the sense that you've stood your ground. The devil doesn't get his way. He doesn't listen. He doesn't make any advancement. He doesn't get any headway. He's not made any progress in my life because I'm fighting and resisting the devil. Secondly, notice at verse 20, that we might be able to speak. Here's our advancing of the cause, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, verse 17. He said, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. That we might be able to speak and advance the cause of Christ. Not only to defend against the advancement of Satan, but that we might advance the cause of Christ by speaking boldly the things of Christ. You want to walk with God? Then walk in victory is the point. So what have we seen in our study tonight? We began on the note, what does the Lord require of you but to walk humbly with your God, the text said. We also noted that you can't walk with God unless you agree with God. Amos 3 and in verse 3. The book of Ephesians is devoted to the concept of the Christian's walk and walking with God. And with every one of these, God doesn't want us to stop, but He wants us to keep walking. Don't stop walking in unity, but keep walking in unity. Don't stop walking in purity, but keep walking in purity. Don't stop walking in love, but keep walking in love. Don't stop walking in the light, but keep walking in the light. Don't stop walking in wisdom, but keep walking in wisdom. Don't stop walking in harmony, but keep walking in harmony. And don't stop walking in victory, but you just keep walking in victory. And then we will be walking with God. Are you walking with God? We started with that question. Are you walking with God? What evidence could you cite that you are walking with God? Are you walking as Ephesians describes? Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian and you're not a child of God, you're not walking with God. Notice the walk with God starts in chapter 4 of Ephesians after they became Christians in chapter 1 to 3. Would you become a Christian tonight? Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?